These last few weeks has been our series on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, let me read it to you again. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Jesus describes perfectly for us the character of the devil in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He calls him the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking, trying to find, roaming through our midst, someone that he can devour. Left unchecked, the devil will break into your world. He will break into mine. He will invade your life. He will invade my life, and he will steal from you, and he will steal from me, and he will kill, and he'll destroy. Left unchecked, he will devour you. Listen to me, dear brother and sister. Left unchecked, the devil will devour you. He'll devour me. According to Ephesians 6, what he does and what he does best is bring to us the day of evil, makes all hell to break loose on us and around us. It's for that reason that Paul in Ephesians reminds us the devil is our enemy. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our fight is with him. Listen to me. We've said it probably every Sunday during this series, but yet I would at the same time feel the need that my own self be reminded and that you be reminded as well, because I know how easy it is for us to fall into the trap. My boss is my problem. My family is my problem. My money is my problem. My health, my body, it's breaking. That's my problem. My neighbor is my problem. That guy gossiping about me is my problem. And I'm just telling you this morning once more, that is scripturally not true at all. They are not your problem. The problem is not your problem. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle, our fight is with the devil. All the rulers, all the authorities, all the powers that answer to him. Our fight is against all the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. The physical world cannot be ignored. That's where the trouble is manifested. But listen to me, that's not where the trouble originated. The physical world stuff, the trouble that plagues us, that's just the fruit. The root of the problem, the root of the trouble, it exists in the spiritual realm. The enemy doesn't want you knowing that. As long as the devil can keep you focused on the physical world stuff, as long as the devil can keep you focused on your boss, as long as the devil can keep your mind consumed with the family member causing you problems, as long as the devil can keep you consumed by the financial trouble, the health trouble, the problem with the neighbor, the person gossiping against you, he'll keep you in hostage all the days of your life. He does that, and living the victorious Christian life, the more than conqueror's life, the victory parade in Jesus' life, it will always be elusive to you. You'll read of it in Scripture. You'll hear about it from this pulpit. You'll want it. But trying to fight the spiritual in the physical realm, you'll never experience it. The devil knows that once you discover the spiritual root of your problem, you'll start addressing your problem spiritually. Remember Jesus with the disciples? Who do you all say that I am? Peter. We love him. You're the Son of God. Peter, you're right. And this Son of God is going to die for you. And Peter, oh, we love him. No way. I won't let that happen. Do you remember what Jesus said? Peter, stop. Peter, get it together. Oh, Peter, you're always my problem. No, no, and no. Do you remember? Satan, get behind me. You have no business. What does Jesus do? He battles in the spiritual realm. Some of you are too busy talking to your boss, and you need to be doing battle in the spiritual realm. You're too busy talking all about, come on, family member, you're such a problem, family. Come on, finances. Come on, health. You're not talking to the right thing. You're not fighting the battle in the right place. It needs to be fought and won in the spiritual realm. Once the devil hears you start addressing your problem in a spiritual way, he knows he's done. He's lost his grip on you then. He's defeated. On this, our last Sunday in this series, I just remind you of that. Your fight is with the devil. Fight him. Not with the physical weapons, by the way. They don't do you a bit of good, but fight him in the spiritual realm where he's already defeated. And this morning, on this last Sunday in our series, I'm going to remind you of that as well. Some of you still think too highly and too much of the devil. You forget that because of Jesus and what he did at the cross, the devil and all who answer to him, all the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realm, they have been defeated. They have been disarmed. They have been rendered powerless. Some of us, we need to change our talk. Oh, the devil this. And oh, the devil that. Listen, you start coming at me with that kind of talk and I'm going to respond. Oh, you mean the powerless one? Is that who you're talking about? Oh, the powerless one messing everything up in your life. You talk about that devil, right? The one rendered powerless at the cross because of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Watch how it'll change your life. Watch how it'll change your attitude. Watch how it'll change your demeanor. Listen to me. Some of you need to stop calling him the devil, and you need to start calling him by his real name, the powerless one. See how intimidated you are then by him. The powerless one can't mess me up. The powerless one can't defeat me, can't hurt or harm me. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us as much. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I think some of us are inclined to forget just who wins and who has won this battle. Listen, we can't ignore the physical. But watch this. All hell might be breaking loose on you and around you in this physical realm. But I'm just here to remind you this morning, in the spiritual realm that is the root of the problem, the spiritual realm which is where the real battle is taking. Remember, the physical is just a manifestation. I'm just going to remind you this morning, he has won. Jesus is victorious. It's done. It's finished. It's over. So here now in this physical realm, the only battle really that's left is us learning to stand and to live in his victory. And then that's Paul's instructions to us in Ephesians, stand firm. Stand firm in what Jesus has already done, what Jesus has already accomplished for you and for me. He's won. Stand firm, immovable in him and the victory he's won for you. Be strong in him, your life secured in him and in his mighty power. And dress for success. Suit up, soldier. Prepare for battle. Prepare yourself for the day of evil with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your shoes firmly fitted and tightly tied around your feet. And take up the shield of faith. Secure your faith to the truth, to God's truth, to God's word, which is truth. Believe Him. Believe that all God says is truth. Act on His truth. Live your life. Do life like you believe that all God says is true. You do that. You act on what God says. That will be all the faith you need. Some of you think you need more faith. You don't. You just need to act more and better on what God has said. You need to act more and better like what God has said is true. Whatever growth your faith needs, it'll get by that action you take in response to God's word. You respond to His word, your faith will have all that it needs to be the mustard seed size quantity of faith that moves mountains. Forget how you feel. Forget what you can see. If you want to live life in the miraculous, you need your life to be defined by the few simple words that changed Peter's life forever. Do you remember our fishing story from last Sunday from Luke chapter 5? Peter fished all night. Jesus, Peter, let's go fish. Master, Jesus, I'm going to never mind how I feel. I'm going to never mind how I think. I'm going to never mind that I've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything, and if I don't catch anything at night, I'm surely not going to catch anything during the day. So says me, the fisherman, and all my fisherman buddies. I'm going to never mind my experience. I'm going to never mind my perspective and my point of view. Jesus, Master, because You say so, I will let down the nets. If your faith isn't defined by a Jesus, because You say so. Listen, your faith will never move anything, let alone some mountain in your way. I fear that too many of us Christians in the world today, way too much about what we want, way too much about how we feel, way too much about what we can see, way too much about our own experiences and our own perspective and our own ingenuity and our own creativity and our own intelligence. We're too smart for our own good. We're way too much about our point of view, way too much about society's point of view, way too much us listening, letting culture tell us how it should be, way too much concerned about the professional opinion and what they think is best for us. Way too much of that, and not nearly enough. Jesus, because You said so. I think the New Testament church can be defined by a Jesus because You said so faith, and they turned the world upside down. I think we, the church of today, would still be turning the world upside down if we could get back to that Jesus because You said so kind of faith. Doesn't make sense? I don't care if it doesn't make sense. Jesus, because You said so, I'm going to do it. Doesn't look right, doesn't feel right, doesn't seem, I don't care. Jesus, because You said so. Not educated enough, don't feel I'm qualified, don't feel I can do that, never have done that before. Forget it all. Jesus, because You said so, I'm going for it. I'm going to step out in that kind of faith, that mountain moving kind of faith, that faith that gets stuff done, that makes the miraculous to happen. That faith, the real kind, it's the shield that will protect you and me. It's the shield of faith that is wide and tall and big and strong, that covers all of us. It doesn't just protect us, in fact, protects us fully, protects us completely when the day of evil comes. It's the shield of faith that protects us from all the devil shoots our way, even the fiery arrows that the devil sends flying at us. It's the shield of faith that keeps those from touching us and harming us. They can't. Not with the shield of faith covering you. It's the shield of faith that puts the fire out so that we can stand strong and firm as an overcomer in victory like we've never experienced before. Next for us, it's the helmet of salvation. The helmet is, of course, protection for our heads. If one suffers brain damage, bodily function is impeded, compromised, messed up. What the brain is to the body, The mind now is to the soul. The brain is the control center for the functions of the body. The mind is the control center for the functioning of the soul. Over the past few weeks, we've considered the parts of us, the body, the soul, the spirit. And remember, the body is controlled by the soul. It's why, contrary to religious thinking, worldly thinking, if we want real change to take place in our lives, if we want real transformation, we have to start on the inside. Real change comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Our body's controlled by our soul, and now we add to that this, our soul is controlled and influenced by our minds. If I want my body to go right, my brain must be functioning right. If I want my soul to go right, so it can tell my body to do right and to be right, my mind must be functioning properly. The worse the brain problem, the less the person can control and care for themselves. The less control we have in our lives, it's an indication of the severity of the deterioration of our minds. The mind is no longer functioning as it's supposed to, impeding the soul from doing what it should, and thus influencing the body to be out of control. One says this, our minds control our lives, directly determining what comes out in our actions. Therefore, the mind must be guarded. Put on the helmet of salvation so that the mind can be guarded, so that the mind can be protected and can absorb the shocks of being hit in the spiritual realm by the enemy. With the helmet comes protection and also instruction. Victory and defeat both are tied directly to the mind. Improperly programmed, bad information, the mind will function improperly. If you are thinking wrong, you're going to be wrong. You're going to do wrong. If your perspective is errant, if your mindset is flawed, your function will be flawed based on the flawed thinking. The only way to bring change to one's action is to change one's thinking. If a thought is wrong, the wrong action will inevitably follow. If the thinking is right, the right action will inevitably follow. It's why dieting so often doesn't work. Because we don't change your mind. The bad food in our minds, wow, it still tastes good and we still want it. Dieting is just a discipline. I'm going to go without for a little bit. Listen, if you can change your mind about how you view food or how you look at exercise or all of the things that we would tend to not enjoy very much in life, if you can change your mind, right thoughts will inevitably lead to the right action then. We not only need protection for our minds, we need the right thinking for our minds. We need our minds to be properly instructed. In football, the quarterback who leads the offense has a radio in his helmet. And one of the coaches, typically it's the offensive coordinator that's responsible for the coordinator or responsible for the quarterback and all that's going on that side of the football. The offensive coordinator can talk to the quarterback through that radio in his helmet. Can tell him what he ought to be doing. What plays you ought to be running in light of the defense. The defense is set up like this. The attack is coming from here. So let's go with this play. We wear a helmet. It's called the helmet of salvation. We take it up, we put it on so we can be protected and so we can hear the one who speaks to us, who instructs us how we ought to do in light of the evil day that we find ourselves in light of the attack launched by the enemy against us. We take up the helmet of salvation so that we can hear the one who speaks his truth, who speaks his righteousness to our minds, so that in turn, our minds, our perspective, our mindset can be right, our thinking can be made right, and then with our minds functioning properly, our souls can too. Our minds functioning properly, thinking rightly, so then we can now live and do rightly. Put on the helmet of salvation. the enemy's attacking. We take up that helmet so that we can be protected, so that we can be instructed. And what's the instruction that we get? It's our salvation. It's the helmet of salvation, after all. Pause for a moment. When you hear salvation, you're typically inclined to think getting saved. This isn't a get saved message. We're way beyond that. Forget the helmet. We're all the way to the helmet. Forget the helmet. If you're not saved, you have no armor. Can I just encourage you, motivate you to pray for your unsaved loved ones? The devil's out there, roaring lion. And your unsaved son, your unsaved daughter, they have no weapon. They have no armor. They're out on the battlefield, carnage all around them. Nothing to protect themselves. Nothing to help them in their day of evil. Oh, may that encourage us to be prayer warriors for the lost of our family, amongst our friends and our circle of relationship, and even within our community. This isn't a get saved message. We're beyond that. This is a letter that Paul writes. We call it Ephesians. It's to the church in Ephesus, to the believers there. This is what most of us are inclined to do. We restrict salvation to the moment we accepted Christ and the moment we'll meet him. We think salvation is all about back in the day. We went to an altar, we committed our life to Jesus, surrendered our life to him. And we think salvation is all about a future day. One day we will die and we'll stand before the Lord and we will be saved again from that day from hell, because God will say to us, hey, you accepted Jesus, you get to come in to heaven. Listen, you know very well by now, there's a lot of days between those two days. What we often miss is how our salvation relates to the in-between stuff. I'm glad for the back-in-the-day salvation. Are you kidding me? The day that Jesus washed my sins away. The day that Jesus, he erased my name from the enemy column and put it in the Son one. You better know I'm glad for that day. I love that day. And wow, how we look forward to the coming salvation day. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, changed together with the Lord forever. Of course we're glad for that day. But I'm telling you this morning, on this one of the in-between days, I'm happy for his salvation back in the day and for his salvation to come. But I'm telling you this morning, I'm especially glad for his salvation that works in my life in the in-between time. His salvation that is made available to me today. Salvation is an all-inclusive word that summarizes all that Christ has provided for us. It's his delivering power from sin. Yes, it is. And it's his delivering power from hell. Maybe in this sense, we could say it and think of it like this. It's his delivering power from not only a future hell, but from a right now one too. When it's hell on earth for us. When it's the day of evil for us. So the message, the instructive word, take up the helmet of salvation. It isn't get saved message. It's instead, you're already saved. Now put your helmet on so that you can think like you are. Let your mind be instructed. Let your mind be influenced. Let your mind be guided. Let everything in your mind be filtered through your salvation. Let your mind be made right by salvation so that your soul and body can be made right. Let your mind be protected, guarded, your salvation by who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. We're children of God. Because Christ has saved us, listen to me, you're a son. You're a daughter of the King. We're friends with God. We're loved by God. We don't earn his love. We don't have to work for it. There's nothing you or I could ever do to make God love us more or love us less. In Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is by grace that we have received from God. Grace means it has nothing to do with you or me. All that God has done for you, he's done independent of you. All the blessings of God have been deposited in the heavenly realms for you by his grace. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. How do we get it? By faith. Some of you think you don't have anything good from God because you're not good enough, because you've not earned enough. I've not been good enough to get the miracle from God. I've not been saved long enough. I'm not spiritual enough to have yet earned God to work the miraculous in my life. That's not true. And maybe better to say it this way, that's not at all scriptural. We get from God, we always and only get from God by grace. You don't work for grace. You can't do that. Work nullifies grace. If I access grace by what I do, it's in fact not grace at all. Listen, the devil wants to mess up your mind. A messed up mind is a messed up life. He wants the mind infiltrated by the lie. He wants you trying to work for God's grace. Come to church. God will love you more. Oh, you didn't make it to church. No wonder you had such a rough week. God was getting you back. That's what you get for not going to church. Give more. God will love you more. You want God to do the miraculous? Well, you got to give more in the offering and then God will. See them over there that always get the miracle? It's because they give so much. It's because they do so much. It's because they serve. Listen, they don't talk like you talked last week. They don't do the things you did last week. They don't struggle with that kind of sin. You're a mess. They're not. They get everything from God because they've earned it and because they've been good enough to receive it. God doesn't love you as much as them. God can't do as much for you as he can do for him, for her. That's working for God's grace. There's only one way to access grace. It's through faith. Then what happens? The works become an expression of my faith. I do go to church. I do give. And I do serve and help and minister so that I can get God's grace. No, I already have God's grace independent of me. It's the expression of the faith that I have. James would say it this way. It's the indication of my life of faith that's a living, not a dead faith. The helmet of salvation helps us to live in the reality of God's grace. Nothing, listen, and I'm just going to be honest, because I've heard you say it. I'm not good enough. Oh, I kind of sort of hope God loves me. I've heard you say it to me. Pastor, you better pray for me because I don't know my prayers are any good. But Pastor, you're the pastor. You must be good. You must have it all together. Surely God listens to you. Listen, I can't even get my own kids to listen to me. I'm not sure you should be trusting me with your life when it comes to prayer. I'm just talking family talk this morning. I've heard you say those things to me. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, brother, sister, you better put your helmet on. Because you've let the devil come in and infiltrate your mind with a lie. Nothing we've ever earned, nothing we could ever do or have done, only by his grace. If you're starting with, well, you've taken off your helmet and the devil's come in. If you start with, well, I'm just not sure. Well, I don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if I'm good enough. Well, I messed up. You've negated every aspect of God's grace. We need to protect and guard our minds. We're accepted by his grace. We receive good from him because of his grace. Amen. We're made complete in Christ. In him, all our needs are met. In him, we have peace that passes all understanding. In Christ, all of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins have been forgiven. We're justified by him. We're made righteous in him. We're a new creation because of him. The old is gone. The new has come. We are joint heirs of the promises of God. All the goodness of God because of what Jesus has done in saving us. And listen to me this morning. If you don't think that way, if your life isn't filtered through that mindset and that kind of thinking, you don't have your helmet on, devil's going to whack you over the head and you're going to be in trouble. And what do? Tendency is our life gets messed up. We live with a messed up life. And we go around in the physical world trying to fix it. Well, if I could just have this, if I could just have that, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, if I could just change it all. Listen, you don't have a messed up life. You have a messed up soul. And in the context of where we're at, considering the armor of God, really more specific, you don't have a messed up soul. You have a messed up mind. It's messing up your soul and in turn messing up your physical world. Listen, fix it all this morning. Put your helmet on. Some of you, the devil has already whacked you over the head. You're already in trouble. You need to get your thinking right. You need to get that helmet back on. Who we are, our identity in Christ, who God says we are. That's the salvation. Listen, you want to stand on the day of evil? You stand. I'm a child of God. Amen. Devil, are you kidding me? You're coming at me with this? I am a son of the King. You're trying to bring that up? You're trying to attack me with that? You're trying to come at me this way, that way? I have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and you're trying to mess me up? You're trying to take away the joy that God says He puts inside me, and this world nor anything of it can take away? You start the battle with your mindset on who you are in Jesus, who He says you are, who He's declared you to be. That's the salvation with which our minds are protected. That's how you stand on the day of evil. Isn't it odd how it contrasts with how we typically fall on the day of evil? Because how do we fall? Oh, the day of evil. Finances go bad. Health goes bad. Friends betray us. Enemy attack us. And this is where we go, oh, I don't think God loves me. God doesn't love me if He's let... Soldier, you got to put your helmet on. Loves you. He's made you His son. He's made you His daughter. You want to fall on the day of battle? Start wondering whether God loves you. You want to stand firm in the strength and the mighty power of God? You begin to declare who you are in Jesus, what you have because of Jesus, and you'll stand on that day. We live in the mindset of our salvation. That's not just our identity, but as well our deliverance by Him. Your salvation has made you an overcomer. Your salvation has made you more than a conqueror. And even as I say it, I know some of you, you're thinking, no way, I'm not an overcomer. I'm not more. My life right now, no way. I'm not either of those. Listen to me once more. Brother, sister, you better put your helmet on before you leave this place then. Because that is exactly who and what you are. Romans chapter 5, we've been justified by His blood. Watch this. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? How much more? That's a lot more. Simply put, listen, if Jesus could save you by His death when you were His enemy, when you were yet a sinner, you better believe how much more? A whole lot more He can save us by His life. If He could die and save us, don't you know He can live and save us? And I know it's not Easter, but come on now. He does live, doesn't He? And He does save us. And He makes us more than a conqueror. You are in Him more than a conqueror. You are in Him an overcomer. Romans chapter 5, if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, watch this, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is the instruction the helmet of salvation gives your mind. You reign in this life. Listen, I don't say it to be mean nor to be rude. You reign in and over everything in Him. Listen to me, because some of you need to hear it this morning. No, you are not a victim. You reign in this life. No, not woe is you. Not, oh, poor old me. Always the trouble. No, you reign in this life. No, not what a loser you are. No, not what a failure. Oh, I just hope Jesus accepts me one day. No, you reign in this life. You need to stop thinking like that. You need to put your helmet on so your mind gets the truth. Romans 8, what then shall we say if God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? When you were his enemy, God gave you his son. Now you're his son. Now you're his daughter. If he could do so good to you when you were his enemy, don't you know he's got good in store for you now that you are his son? Listen, is a father good to his enemy or is a father good to his kid? You better believe God is good to us. He was good to us when we were his enemy. He gave us Jesus. You better believe he's going to be good to you now that you're his son. He's ready. He's willing. He's wanting now to graciously give you all things. According to Ephesians, he's ready and willing to pour out on you and pour in you, demonstrate for you and clearly show to you the incomparable riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. How much more? Immeasurably more. Then all we could ask or imagine according to his power, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. God has more than you could imagine. Listen to me, dear child of God, you haven't seen anything yet. We live in the mindset of our salvation. This is our identity in Christ, our deliverance by Christ. And listen, if every difficulty, if every problem, if every need isn't filtered through that kind of thinking, it's because you don't have your helmet on. You need to get your helmet on. You need to remember who you are in Jesus. You need to remember the life that he died for you to have. Let your mind be filled with that kind of thinking. With those kind of thoughts, your soul be changed by it. And even in fact, every aspect of your life. Quickly this morning, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive piece of armor. Everything else is designed to hold you steady. Everything is designed to help you to stand during the day of evil. This now is the weapon in your hand for that day. The sword of the Spirit weaponizes you to combat that evil. This is now, don't just stand firm against the enemy. This is... don't let the enemy do that to you. Go after him. Hit him back. Send him fleeing in defeat from the battlefield. Destroy him and his work in your life. There are different words in the Greek used for sword. This is not the long one that we would typically think of swung around with the sword fighting. This is a dagger-like sword, about 18 inches in length, double-edged, sharp, deadly. This was the weapon for the up-close and personal, in-your-face kind of fighting. All of us know the devil is out there to get us, but we know as well there have been times he's right up in our face. He isn't out there somewhere. He's right here, right now, in front of me, trying to steal and kill and destroy right now in my life. For that day especially, the sword of the Spirit. Notice it's the Spirit's sword. This is the tool that the Spirit uses. You know, sometimes we want to use our own tools, our own methods. Speaking of swords, remember Peter takes his sword in the garden when Jesus is arrested, starts swinging his real sword for real and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus rebukes him. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't need your sword. Neither do you. Jesus doesn't need your ways. Your methods. I'm going to tell you this morning, they are no good for you to use either. In the spiritual realm, we fight with spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, we live in the world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power. You can have all the weapons you want, even the real kind. Load up the guns, put the swords up on the shelf. You can access the weapon of your smartness, your creativity. You can call up all your friends to help you out. You can access the greatest minds in the world. You can go see the best psychologist. You can get help from the very best therapist. They have zero impact on the devil and on his spiritual forces of evil. Those weapons are, in fact, no weapons at all. They're powerless against him. Listen, the man-made stuff doesn't work. The physical stuff doesn't work in the spiritual realm. But you arm yourself with this one sword, and the devil will fall in defeat before you. Strongholds will be demolished because of this sword of the Spirit. I like the way the one pastor put it. This is the only weapon in the spiritual armor, but it is that because it is the only one you need. This morning, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't have time for a Greek lesson this morning, but very, very quickly, three words used to describe God's Word in Scripture. The first is graphe. That's the actual book. That's the tangible. That's what you're holding in your hand, many of you right now. It's the graphe. The second is the logos. That's the message. That's the content. So when you come to church, you bring your graphe and you experience logos. The message of the graphe is revealed. It's made known. You receive it. You respond to it. You're educated. You're inspired by it. Clarification, understanding comes. Hopefully, you're changed by it. Neither one of those are the words used in Ephesians 6, though. Instead, it's the third word used. It's rhema. Rhema is something clearly and vividly spoken in certain definite, undeniable terms. Rhema is the spoken word. Rhema is the word that the Spirit of God supernaturally speaks to us. Rhema is the Spirit of God making a specific verse of Scripture come alive to us. Come on, now you know what rhema is. Because you've experienced the rhema word of God. You've read that verse a gazillion times. But on this day, in this moment, when you opened your graphe and the logos was read and made known to you, all of a sudden there was a rhema word that was dropped in your spirit, and you knew that verse was for you. That verse would be the thing that would sustain you through the season of difficulty you were finding yourself in. Rhema is the specific, powerful, life-changing word given to us by the Spirit for a specific purpose. Rhema is the Spirit-breathed word into our life. It's the rhema that is the sword of the Spirit. The graphe, that's the book that gives us the logos, that gives us the message. But it's the rhema that plunges and draws blood from the enemy. It's the rhema that the Spirit uses. Listen, if you want to experience victory, you have to do more than just walk around with your graphe. You have to do even more, as good as it is. You have to have more than just experience the logos. You have to have the rhema. The right now, supernaturally quickened word from the Spirit. Listen to me this morning. Get that word. Get that rhema word. Don't face the enemy without your sword. Get into the word. Open up your graphe so that from it, the logos of it, the Spirit can give you the rhema. Get into your prayer closet. Listen, I don't say it to be mean, but some of you need to get off the phone. You need to get off the therapist's couch. You need to turn off Dr. Phil and maybe even the Christian TV. You need to get off the Facebook. You need to quit searching the internet. You might need to stop talking and listening to your friends and even, in fact, yourself. You need to stop using man's ways to fight a spiritual battle. You need to get into your prayer closet. You need the logos of your graphe to become for you a rhema word. That's how you're going to win this battle. That's how you're going to defeat the enemy. Get that rhema word and declare it. Rhema, it's the spoken word. It's the word clearly, vividly spoken. It's the uttering, the speaking forth of the Spirit word. Do you remember in creation in Genesis, the Spirit is hovering, ready to go into action when God spoke the word, ready to move when he heard the spoken word. God, as soon as you talk, I'm ready to act. You say something, I'll do something. I'll do whatever you say. And God did. Let there be light. It didn't happen because God thought of it. It happened because God spoke it, and the work of the Spirit and the work of the Son at the Father's word, there was light. The spoken word had the power to produce what the spoken word called for. It had the power to do what the spoken word declared would be done. There was creation power in the declared word, the spoken word of God. Jesus in Matthew 4 tempted in the wilderness. For every temptation, there was the word that Jesus spoke, that Jesus declared. Jesus is hungry, and the devil meets him at his point of problem. Turn the stones to bread, but Jesus responds with the rhema. Jesus takes hold of the sword of the Spirit, and he declares that rhema word. He doesn't just think on it. He doesn't just dwell on it. Oh, I'm kind of remembering back in Deuteronomy, there was something about God's word and bread and how it sustains us. Jesus declared the rhema word, and for the moment, for the face-to-face combat with the devil, that rhema word, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Listen, church. If the living word needed and used the written word that became for him the rhema word, oh, you better believe how much you and I need that word. And you know the story. When the devil heard it is written, When the devil heard Jesus open his mouth to say what the word said, when the devil heard Jesus pull out the rhema, the sword of the Spirit, he couldn't handle it. He left and the angels came. Listen, you want the devil to leave you alone? You need the rhema. Listen to me. You go at the devil with your words, with your thoughts, your opinions. He loves that. Oh, the devil loves your words, your expert opinion. You go at the devil all day with that. He loves it. You go at him with the power of your positive thinking. Oh, I just tell myself, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. He loves it. You bombard him with the best that the best-selling book has to offer. You go to him with, well, my friends say, my family says, my doctor says, my therapist says. You go at him with that. He will beat you from one side of the battlefield to the other because you will be weaponless and powerless against him. But you go to prayer. You lock yourself in that prayer closet. You get out your graphe so you can open up and begin to read the Logos and let the Spirit of God take that and breathe life, make it to become for you the rhema. Now you begin to declare that. You begin to speak that. You'll have the devil running from one side of the battlefield just to get away from you. Listen to me. You begin your battle with the devil on the day of evil with "it is written," and you'll have won the battle before it even begins. Come on now. We need to hear that. Because on the day of evil, this is how we typically begin the battle. Hey, friend, you're not going to believe how miserable my life is. Facebook friends, oh my goodness, the devil is out to get me. Siri, hey Google, how do I overcome when I'm struggling? What do I do when I get depressed? Nothing. Devil's going to have a heyday with you and whoop you good. But you take out that rhema words and you begin to declare in the spiritual and in the physical, "It is written." And I'm telling you, you've won the battle. You may not experience the victory yet in the physical. It may take 40 days for the angels to come and minister to you, but they are on their way. You can rest assured of that. Listen, if right now is the day of evil for you, if you're in a season, if there's difficulty in your life, if there's a problem, circumstances that are overwhelming, fear instilling, peace stealing, if you're in the middle of battle, if all hell has broken loose in your life, listen to me, and you don't have a rhema word from God, telling you, soldier, you're in the middle of the battlefield without your sword. You're going face to face, toe to toe with the devil. And you have shown up weaponless. You know the proverbial, don't show up to a gunfight with a knife? Well, come on, dear soldier. How in the world are you going to show up to the battle with nothing even in fact at all? We need, listen, that's not how life is supposed to work for us. You do. You have the helmet, your shield, you have your belt, breastplate, you have your shoes on. You're not moving. That's good. But you understand neither is your enemy. And that's not good. He's going to keep swinging at you again and again and again. I'm thinking of the boxing match. At the end, for 12 rounds, you just let the opponent beat on you. And at the end of 12 rounds, you're still standing. That's good? No! That's not how the boxing match is supposed to go. You, the opponent, you're to fight back. You're to be swinging as well. Listen to me, soldier. You've got the breastplate, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the gospel of truth. You have the shield of faith, the breastplate. But you have your sword. And you need to start wielding that thing, swinging that thing to defeat the devil. You declare that rhema word. You let the Spirit of God drop that verse into your heart, you start swinging. You let the Spirit make alive, come alive, a promise, you start swinging. You begin to speak that. You utter it. You declare it. You're swinging. You proclaim it. You write it. You sing it. You're swinging. You're swinging. And now I'm telling you, just like the devil left Jesus, he'll leave you and you'll have the victory. You're not to end life defeated, but still standing. This isn't how this battle goes. This isn't how this boxing match is to look. Oh, Jesus, I made it. Beat up, broken up, but still standing. Thank you for the helmet and the shield and the shoes and the belt and the breastplate. You stand before God like that, and he's going to say to you, but what about the swords? You're to march into God's presence. Remember, we've talked about it. It's a victory parade. And how do we do that? We got into the prayer closet. We took out the graphe to read the Logos to get the Rhema. And we started swinging. And the devil started running. Take up the full armor of God. You got the armor that will protect you. Clothe yourself in it. You've got a sword. Not just any sword. It's the Spirit sword. Use it. Get that Rhema word. Declare that Rhema word. Speak it over your situation. Defeat the enemy. Send him fleeing. I leave you with this. We're done. Ephesians 6. I was going to read it one more, but for the sake of time. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All there is to learn and understand of spiritual warfare. All there is to realize and apply to our lives related to the armor of God. In the end, it all returns simply to this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Our warfare against Satan's spiritual forces calls for an intensity in prayer. One of my study Bibles adds this commentary to Ephesians 6. Prayer is not to be seen as just another weapon, but as part of the actual conflict itself where the victory is won. You know what that means? The pastor, great message, armor of God. Put your helmet on. That's what you've been saying all morning. Got to get your helmet on. How in the world do I do that? Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit. Belt of truth, breastplate, I like it. I let it change from the inside out. Breastplate to protect my heart, from my spirit will flow life into my soul, from my soul then into the body. My heart will dictate terms. My spirit will be dictating terms to my soul, which will in turn dictate terms to my physical body. I'll live in righteous. I'll be righteous. I'll do righteously. How in the world do I take up the breastplate? How do I take up the shield of faith? Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Part of the actual conflict where the victory is won for ourselves and others by working with God Himself. To fail to pray diligently with all kinds of prayer in all situations is to surrender to the enemy. Listen to me, soldier. Don't surrender. Beat the enemy. Beat him in prayer. It's in prayer that we properly dress ourselves. It's in prayer that we properly prepare ourselves for the day of battle, for the day of evil, so that that day becomes for us the day of victory. You've got the armor that will protect you. Clothe yourself in it all. And you've got at your disposal the Spirit sword. Use it and pray. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Come on, we're a church of Pentecost, so we're going with it. And pray in the Spirit. Some of you, you would do better by praying less, talking less to people, and even talking less to God in English, and pray instead in that heavenly language by which the Spirit prays through you. And you will be strong then in the Lord and in His mighty power. And you will stand firm then against the devil's schemes, against all his attacks. You will stand firm then in any and all the days of evil that the devil would schedule for you. You, my brother, my sister, you will be victorious. Father, we thank you today, these last few weeks, for what you have spoken to us, revealed to us. Going back even into September, prayer and fasting, and now spiritual warfare. In the spiritual realm, winning the victory so that the victory there can be manifested in our physical world.